This morning we want to go into the book of Colossians. We're going to read the entire chapter, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 25. And then we're going to come back and we're going to focus on a specific text this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we want to come to you in prayer this morning before we go into your word. I pray, Father, that you will fill a sanctuary with the fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. That you will bring us in the truth of your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, that you will empower me once again by your Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach your word, to teach your word. And Lord, I pray that anyone that's listening to this CD, that Lord, you will bring him also into the truth of your word. That you will show us your power as your word is presented. Let it be for your glory, Father, not for man's. And it's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. This morning, the name of the title of this sermon is Do All in the Name of the Lord Jesus. I want to read Colossians, the entire chapter this morning. And I want to go back now and I want to look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. We'll start at verse 17 through 25. We're going to look at these focus texts this morning. We're going to look at opportunities and oppositions. You see, as Christians, we know the Bible says we are saved by God's grace. We are baptized into one body, the church, by the Holy Spirit. We have been blessed by God to work for our Savior Jesus Christ. By serving in the name of the Lord, we can glorify our Father in heaven. This morning, We want to look at a list that Paul gave to the Colossians on some of these opportunities. The character of a new man. You see, God is still calling His church, His children, to do the same today. To let His light shine through us into a dark world of sin and unrighteousness. Now, let's go to the focus text. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. The text says, "And whatever you do, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." I want to share with you this morning an illustration of this, so turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I think Paul gives us a great illustration of this kind of Christian responsibility when he wrote to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There's just 13 verses, and I want to read them to y'all. It says, "Be sensitive to conscience." 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall a weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." I'm reading from the New King James Nelson Study Bible this morning. They have some great commentary on some of these verses I want to share with you. One is from this text here, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. "We know that we all have knowledge," it says, "appears to have been a slogan used by certain Corinthian believers as an arrogant statement against weaker Christians. The weaker Christians believed that eating food offered to idols was a sin. Other Corinthian believers thought that such concerns were ridiculous. They argued that if the idols were worthless, then the meat offered to them was fine to eat. Paul agreed that food offered to idols was not contaminated, but he wanted the knowledgeable Christians not to flaunt their enlightened point on this view." Very important for us to know. Because it says, "Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." This is one of Paul's five attacks on the arrogance of some of the church members at Corinth. These people belittled their weaker brothers and sisters with their knowledge. They had missed a point Paul was trying to make to them. They should have been using their knowledge to help other believers in the church, to build them up, not to tear them down by what they were doing, because it didn't hurt their conscience. The Corinthian believers who claimed to have knowledge readily admitted that an idol is nothing, and that there is only one God. You might remember in Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one," right? Paul did not not miss the idea of idols together, because though these gods are not real, Paul said, they existed in the minds of those who worshiped them before they came to Jesus Christ. The knowledge believers were correct in their view on these idols. But Paul says that did not matter. If the weaker brother and sister saw believers eating food offered to idols, they might also eat it, and they would violate their own conscience, their own convictions on this. To go against the conscience was in fact sinning. By their knowledge, the stronger believers were causing the weak believers to stumble. Paul exhorted that the strong believers to show love to the weaker ones by refraining from offending them. Get the point? Paul says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What a great illustration Paul gave to us with the Corinthians on food that was offered to idols. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. The same chapter, verse 31 and 32 of 1 Corinthians 10. He states, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I went down to verse 33 on that. You see, as I said, as all those Christians, we have certain liberties. Us as Christians must not let that freedom bring our brother or sister down in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul said, it must be for the glory of God. Now, to me, that's a sacrifice. Now, I want to open up with that this morning. Kind of set the background for two things I want to share with you that I want to take from Colossians 3, 17 through 25. Number one, opportunities. Number one is opportunities. So if you open up your bulletins, you're going to see opportunities. We're going to walk down and we're going to go back to focus on some text of Colossians 3 and look at these opportunities that God inspired Paul to write to Colossians and says, this is the opportunities that God has laid before us, that we can go out and do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might want to call it the character of the new man. You might want to call it the 24/7 rule. And let's see what Paul says now. Colossians chapter 3 again. Let's go back and break the verses down. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Opportunity. Wives. Verse 18 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. He says to husbands also, husbands, in verse 19, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. So here's opportunity number one. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. You see, based on the kind of the Christian life to which the believers are called, Paul gives some guidance. The Colossian home would consist of a father, a mother, and children and servants. Paul is going to give instructions for each group. He comes to the wives first. The word submit is a military term, meaning to arrange oneself under another, and it indicates voluntary submission, not an unthinking obedience. It's a willing submission to her husband. It also says a husband is commanded to love the wife You might recall in Ephesians chapter 5 that Paul says the husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church. In the husband's headship, he is to seek the wife's highest good, not his own welfare. He is to honor his wife and be considerate towards her. He is not to be bitter and harsh towards his wife, the Bible says. Let's go back to the wives, though. Let's go over to the book of 1 Peter. It's a great illustration, wives, of how to be salt and light, how to be a witnessing tool in the hands of God. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1 through 4. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even as some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Why is this a great illustration? A great illustration for a believing wife to witness to an unbelieving husband. A great evangelistic tool for a wife to be used by Jesus Christ when she has a gentle and quiet spirit, when she has fear for God and the love of God, and she submits to her husband. It says, a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You see, a godly wife does not preach to her husband with words only, but with the life that Christ is Lordship of her life. Her life, her daily walk for her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, her goals, her actions, to glorify God and to submit to her husband for the glory of God, will be salt and light to her husband and is precious in the sight of God. You see, Christians, we are to spend more time in developing our inner character than trying to attempt to make ourselves beautiful for the outside world to see. That incorruptible beauty involves the inner qualities that will not decay, like makeup, like clothes, like jewelry. Wives, you must have a gentle and quiet spirit. It says here in the commentary, Peter encourages Christian wives to exhibit the attitude that do not demand personal rights. Attitudes that are not harsh, but are soothing and are tranquil towards her husband. As I said many times, wives, you submit to God, you submit to your husband as to the Lord, and you stand back and let God be the seen Lord. Let's go to husbands now. We're in 1 Peter 3. Let's go down to verse 7. Because back in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Husbands, here's an opportunity for us. Peter says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Very important, husbands. If you're listening, we need to honor our wives that our prayers may not be hindered. A Christian husband, we should honor our wives because our wives deserve to be honored, the Bible says. The weaknesses that Peter speaks here is primarily on physical weakness, since the term vessel means a human body. Because they are heirs together with us in Jesus Christ, the relationship described here is one between a Christian husband and a Christian wife, since all Christians and only Christians are heirs of the grace of God. And we should not be bitter towards them, that our prayers may not be hindered. A Christian husband's spiritual relationship with God is directly affected by the way he treats his wife. Very interesting to look at that way, isn't it, husbands? If you're listening. So husbands, what a great opportunity God has given us through the Apostle Paul to honor our wives. Children. Paul also talks about that in the focus text of Colossians 3, verse 20. Verse 20, it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." I wrote down here, the only limit on a child's obedience to his or her parents is when the parents' demands go against the Word of God. I want to use an example this morning on that. An example of salvation. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 39. Matthew 10, 34 through 39. It says, Christ brings division. Matthew 10, verse 34. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." We know who's talking here, Jesus Christ. So children, we need to obey our parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. But there's certain criteria there, certain limitations. We need to obey God rather than men, right? The Bible says. The Message, Eugene Peterson, the paraphrase of this, Matthew 10, 34 and 35 says, let me read it to you, 34 through 39. "Don't think I've come to make life cozy. I've come to cut. Make a sharp knife cut between son and father, daughter and mother, bride and mother-in-law. Cut through these cozy domestic arrangements and free you for God. Well-meaning family members can be your worst enemies. If you prefer father or mother over me, you don't deserve me. If you prefer son or daughter over me, you don't deserve me. If you don't go all the way with me through thick and thin, you don't deserve me. If your first concern is to look after yourself, you will never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you'll find both yourself and me." So children, great opportunity Paul gives us here to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. How about bondservants? Let's go back to fathers first. Fathers, Colossians 3:21. I put fathers/parents. Fathers/parents. Because it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." I'm going to read to you this morning from a commentary of John MacArthur on this text here. I'm going to start with reading from the New American Standard Bible. This is his version here, his commentary. He says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart." Pastor MacArthur says, this verse verse also intersects with the apostles' teaching in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The duty in this relationship is not one-sided. Parents also have obligations to their children. Fathers, he says, should be translated as parents, as in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Paul's word to the parents is, "Do not exasperate your children." Exasperate means to stir up, provoke, to irritate, to make angry. Another way to phrase Paul's command is to stop nagging your kids. Failure to obey this can cause children to lose heart. There are several ways parents can cause their children to lose heart. We're going to walk down through these from his commentary. First, parents can exasperate their children by overprotection. Overprotecting parents never allow their children any liberty. Second, parents exasperate their children by showing favoritism. Third, parents exasperate their children by depreciating their worth. Fourth, parents exasperate their children by setting unrealistic goals. Fifth, parents exasperate their children by failing to show affection. Sixth, some parents exasperate their children by not providing for their needs. Seventh, parents exasperate their children by a lack of standards. This is the flip side of overprotection. When parents fail to discipline or discipline inconsistently, children are left on their own. They cannot handle that kind of freedom and begin to feel insecure and unloved. Eighth, parents exasperate their children by criticism. Ninth, parents exasperate their children by neglect. And he says, finally, parents exasperate their children by excessive discipline. This is a parent who abuses their children, either verbally, emotionally, or physically. Parents often say things to their children that they would never say to anyone else. They should never discipline their children in anger. Rather, parents should lovingly correct their children, just as their Heavenly Father does them. The influence of a parent's have in the lives of their children has been summed up, and he uses some quotes here by Dorothy Law Nolte, entitled, "Children Learn What They Live." I want to read that to you. He has here, by copyright 1982, by Dorothy Law Nolte, says, "Used by permission." She starts out, "Children," says, if a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with being ridiculed, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. If a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love in the world." Not exasperating their children is essential if parents are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, fathers, parents, we have a great opportunity to love our children, to not exasperate them, to set guidelines for them, to do what? To do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, bondservants, back to Colossians chapter 3. verse 22 through 25. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of the heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. I got an extra bonus for you too on this. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 says, Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. I put down here an opportunity to be a bondservant, to work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never go against God's word, but it must be for his glory, right? And masters, we know that masters need to be just and fair to their bondservants, because they also will give an account to their master in heaven. I call this the work equalizer. The work equalizer. If me and you go to work, and we know that as bondservants or masters, we're going to be standing and give an account one of these days on how we serve our bosses, or how, as bosses, we treat our folks that work for us, that's a great equalizer to me. That's a work equalizer. So opportunities. Opportunities. You see, we cannot fulfill these opportunities on our own willpower. It has to be supernatural, meaning powered by the Holy Spirit. As you can see, by looking at just these previous verses, this is not a 9-to-5, Monday through Friday work week, or even overtime on Saturday. It is a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week war, these opportunities. But it must be powered by the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to number two. Let's continue this morning and look at a few areas that we could or most likely will face as we strive day by day to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oppositions. In your bulletin, you might write down A, the world. The world. The world will come at us when we try to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 15, if you would, please. John chapter 15. I will start in verse 18. Let's see what Jesus told the disciples here. The world's hatred. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Let's go over to James chapter 4 on opposition of the world. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to read verse 4. Some commentators see this as unbelievers. I'm going to bring this text to us though and read it to you. Because James says in James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Says this verse does not speak of God's attitude toward the believer, but of believers' attitude toward God. The difference between the world and God is so vast that as we move toward the world, we will separate or alienate ourselves from God. In the world, sin is considered acceptable and pleasurable. Ultimately, the world has lost its awareness of sin, and thus sin has become habitual and okay to the world. I got a text for the world, Isaiah 5:20. Turn with me to Isaiah 5, verse 20. I want to read that to you. We talked about this verse last week in Sunday school. Isaiah 5, verse 20. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You see, world, those who pervert God's evaluation of what is good by calling evil good are heading down a dangerous, slippery path to destruction. If we call good evil and evil good, it goes against God's word. It is in opposition to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, number one, opposition is the world. We know we're going to fight against the world. Put in there, number two or B, the flesh. The flesh. Let's read about the flesh. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Starting in verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." Okay? Paul is given to the Galatians the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And he says, "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." But he says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." You see, Paul says that if we live in the Spirit, we can say no to the flesh. We can say no to the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. You will fight the flesh. Paul, if you go, you might write these verses down. Romans chapter 7. You can go over there to Romans chapter 7, I believe starting in verse 14. Let me look here. Romans 7, verse 14 through 25, I believe. Go down and read that sometime. Paul talking about this flesh. Yeah, Romans 7, verse 14 through 25. We won't read that this morning, but go through and look at it. Paul said in verse 18 of that, "For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells." You're going to fight your flesh. You're going to fight your flesh. You can overpower your flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit, though. We can say no to the flesh, because if we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have oppositions. We're going to have the world, we're going to have the flesh, and we're going to have the devil. We're going to have the devil. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26 and 27. "Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." We're in Ephesians, go over to Ephesians chapter 6. We know the whole armor of God, but we'll read down through it. We'll see where our fight is with. It's with the devil. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It also says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul knew his fight. His fight was with Satan, the devil. So he had to put on the whole armor of God. God has given us his armor to put on, and he has given us one offensive weapon within that armor, the sword of the Spirit. But also, Paul says prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, because we have a fight. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 through 26, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Then Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So this morning we looked at Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 through 25. We pulled out of do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We looked at opportunities. We looked at wives. We looked at husbands. We looked at children. We looked at fathers, parents. We looked at bondservants. We looked at, in chapter 4, verse 1, masters. We have opportunities to serve the Lord that way. But we know that when we serve Him, we will come against opposition. So as I close this morning, I want to give us some victory verses for the opportunities and some victory verses over the opposing problems. We'll go back to Colossians chapter 2. We'll start there. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 10. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Once again, it all starts with Christ, right? 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's a victory verse. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 13 of Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to gain the victory over any hindrances that are binding us down. I wrote a few hindrances down that could be coming at us. I wrote division, distractions, discouragement, sickness, hobbies, sports, jobs, family, fear, peer pressure, etc., 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 right? What is holding me and you back? I challenge myself, and hopefully everyone listening, with the previous list, to pray to the Lord to bring anything to our attention that stops me and you from doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one last verse I want to share with you. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6, from a Nelson New King James Study Bible, and also from the Message, the paraphrase, Eugene Peterson. We'll start with the Nelson Study Bible, New King James Version. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And the Message. The world is unprincipled. It is dog-eat-dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair. But we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life that is shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience and into maturity. So I say this morning, if we want to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, we should pray about it and expect an answer. We should preach and proclaim the Word of God and see God's hand move. We must press on and expect that God will supernaturally empower us by His Holy Spirit to finish the race. We must keep on keeping on, right? Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, we once again want to thank You for Your Word, that we can look into and know that we have this victory. You have given us Your Word, Lord, these great, awesome, inspire words from You to know that even though we go through tribulation and trials and persecution, we know that we can have the victory. We see it in Your Word. It is written in Your Word. We read it. We study it. We meditate on it. So, Father, we claim it for Your glory. You give us some great opportunities to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that everyone's here and everyone is listening will grasp in opportunities and do everything, as the text says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Father, I want to pray also that if anyone that's listening to this sermon that never has accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, I pray that You'll draw them unto Yourself right now. I pray that You'll convict them of their sin, their lives, in need of a Savior. You see, they can't have the victory we have. They can't do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have the same opportunities in life, but they can't do it in the victory and for the glory of our Father in heaven. So I pray that You'll grant them that, Father. Grant them that salvation in Your Son, Jesus Christ, so they can come alongside of Your chosen people to stand bold for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask.